Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." It is often true that the Lord only shows us the first step to take in life. The whole staircase is yet to be revealed. Last time, we read about the dramatic rescue of Peter from prison in Acts chapter 12. Herod Agrippa, the ruler over the area which included Jerusalem, he began to violently persecute the followers of Jesus. He arrested the apostle James, the brother of John, and he had him executed. James' terrible crime, deserving of death, he believed Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he was killed for that. Well, when Herod saw that the Jewish religious leaders were in full support of what he was doing, he also arrested the apostle Peter, locked him up in prison under armed guard, intending to have him executed after the Jewish holiday had passed. God had other plans for Peter, though. On the night before Peter was to be executed, an angel of the Lord miraculously brought him out of the prison. Peter, he thought he was actually dreaming as the chains that bound him fell loose and he walked past the guards and the prison doors opened up by themselves. It was not until he had gone several blocks past the prison that he realized that he really wasn't dreaming, that he was actually outside of the prison. He immediately then went to the house of a woman named Mary, knowing that there would be believers there, Christians, praying for him. And Peter told them what had happened, and then he went into hiding for a time, since he was now a wanted man by Herod and his men. Well, today in Acts 13, Luke takes us back to the church in Antioch, some 400 miles north of Jerusalem. You might remember that at the end of Acts 11, the church in Antioch took up a collection of money to aid the church in Jerusalem through the famine that was taking place in that area, and they sent that aid down to Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas. Well, this brings us to the last verse of Acts 12, which says this, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." Barnabas and Paul bring a young man named John Mark back with them from Jerusalem. We know this young man simply as Mark. John Mark was a younger cousin of Barnabas. He is the person who will eventually write the Gospel of Mark that we have in our Bible. John Mark's mother's house is the place that Peter went immediately after being freed from prison that night. That was Mark's mother's house that he went to in Acts chapter 12. John Mark has now come to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul to see firsthand what the Lord is doing among the Gentile people there. Verse 1 of Acts 13 says this, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul." I like a verse like this because it is packed full of very interesting information, and you'll see as we get into this verse a little bit more. In this first verse, the main leaders of the Antioch church are identified. There are five men referred to as prophets and teachers. Now, the gift of teaching is obvious. Those with the gift of teaching are enabled by the Holy Spirit to teach, to explain, to instruct in the church. The gift of prophecy is commonly associated with the idea of predictive utterances about future events. And that's certainly one of the elements of prophecy, but the gift of prophecy in the church is most often the speaking of words from the Lord that exhort and encourage his people. These two gifts, prophecy and teaching, complement and support one another, and they can be present in the same person. For example, a person exercising the gift of teaching in church may also give words of exhortation and encouragement from the Lord about specific stuff in people's lives. It appears that all five of these leaders in the church at Antioch had both the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching. these five main leaders in the Antioch church. I want to take a look at each one of them briefly. The first is Barnabas. We have already met Barnabas and talked about him on several occasions. The name Barnabas is actually a nickname that had been given to him by the apostles. It means son of encouragement. His given name is Joseph. Barnabas is described in Acts 11:24 as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. The church leaders in Jerusalem had originally sent Barnabas north to Antioch to help establish this rapidly growing church there. Barnabas has continued to serve in this church since then as one of its leaders. Saul is also mentioned in this list of five. We're most familiar with this individual as the Apostle Paul. Paul will end up being the most influential of all of the early church leaders, being responsible for establishing many churches in Asia Minor and Southern Europe, as well as writing half of the books in the New Testament. Manaen, he was a lifelong friend, apparently, of Herod the Tetrarch. This Herod, remember last time we talked about three different Herods, but this particular Herod being referenced here is, excuse me, Herod Antipas, who was the ruler over the land of Israel during the ministry years of Jesus. So Manaen was apparently a close friend of Herod since childhood. The two of them grew up together. There's an interesting contrast that we have between these two boys who grew up together. One of them, Herod, would become the ruler over the land of Israel, be responsible for the killing of John the Baptist, and participate in the condemnation and the execution of Jesus as the Christ. The other boy, Manaen, he would grow up and become a follower of Jesus Christ and actually be an important leader in the church here at Antioch. Interesting path that these two boys take that grow up together. Simeon, who is called Niger, the word Niger means black, which is believed to be a reference to the color of this man's skin. Some believe this is the same person called Simon of Cyrene, who was made to carry the cross of Jesus on the way to the place of execution in the Gospels. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is in the area of present-day Libya, which suggests Lucius is also a black man from northern Africa. In all likelihood, Lucius is one of the men of Cyrene mentioned in Acts 11:20, who are the first ones who preached the gospel to the Gentiles in Antioch. Now, I want us to consider here, two of the five leaders of the most important and influential Gentile church of the first century were black men from Africa. I don't want you to miss that. And I think it's unfortunate that it is rarely ever pointed out. From the very early days of the church, all people of all stripes and flavors have been invited to receive salvation through Jesus Christ and be full participants in the church. No places of service or leadership in the church, nor gifts of the Holy Spirit are withheld from anyone based on their race or social status. There's no place for racism in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I know this is a popular topic in media right now, but the Church of Jesus Christ was an innovator. It's unfortunate that that all got lost as the centuries went by. These five leaders together give us an interesting picture of the makeup of this early Gentile church, because it includes people of literally every color, every economic and social strata. This is how the church is supposed to be. This is the way God intended the church to be. Galatians 3:28, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Interesting verse, isn't it? A lot of stuff there. Verse 2 continues. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Apparently, while the people of the church were gathered together worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said through one of the prophets, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, through more praying and fasting, confirmation and additional guidance from the Lord was sought and received. Finally, these two men, Barnabas and Paul, are commissioned by the Antioch church through the laying on of hands, and they are sent out on this mission that God has called them to. Now, the details of what the Holy Spirit was calling Barnabas and Paul to were not given. The Holy Spirit didn't say to them, "You are to travel to the island of Cyprus, where you will encounter a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who will oppose what you are doing, and you are to speak words against him, and I will strike him blind." The Holy Spirit didn't tell them that. Instead, what they got from the Lord was more along the lines of, "Barnabas and Paul are to carry the message about Jesus to places beyond Antioch. They then needed to continue to pray and seek guidance from the Lord all along the way, moment by moment, day by day, step by step, using godly wisdom, keep stepping forward into this journey of faith that God had called them to. See, this is how it most often works in our lives too. We are rarely given detailed instructions from the Lord about what we're to do. There's usually not a set of documents from the Holy Spirit with a full project description, benefit cost analysis, expected outcome, and so forth given to us on mission launch day. Just doesn't happen very often. In fact, I've never received that. Maybe you have. It doesn't happen that way. That's not what walking with the Lord in faith is like. Instead, the Lord gives us enough guidance and information for us to begin the journey. And then we have to continue to pursue his direction all along the way, as well as rely on the preparation and the resources and the wisdom he provides for us. We are rarely ever put in a place where we do not have to trust him. Think about Abraham, the father of living by faith. Abraham was called by the Lord to leave his country and go wherever the Lord would lead him. Abraham didn't know where he was going exactly. He was given a general idea by the Lord to pack up his family and head west. That's how his journey started. And then he had to continue to trust and seek the Lord as he took each step forward. Responding to God's call requires an adventurous step of faith, and another adventurous step of faith, and another adventurous step of faith. Some of you may have received a word from the Lord about something he wants you to do, but you haven't moved on it because you want more detail, you want more information, you want more guarantee about where to go and what to do and what to expect as an outcome. The Apostle Paul was not given that when the Holy Spirit told the church at Antioch to send him out. I don't think it's reasonable for you to expect more than Paul got. If the Holy Spirit has truly spoken and the church has confirmed it, then you need to get going, brother and sister. Some of you are thinking, but what if I'm wrong? What if I make a mistake? What if I fail? What if? The truth is, I have been wrong many times. I have made lots of mistakes. I failed repeatedly. I'm still here. God still uses me. He picks me up and he dusts me off and he bandages my wounds and he sets me back on the path and we give it another go. That's the way it works. Mother Teresa said, "The Lord has not called me to be successful. He's called me to be faithful." Be faithful and leave the success of the work in the Lord's hands. That is a lesson that I am constantly having to relearn. Verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So Barnabas and Paul, they embark on what has come to be known as Paul's first missionary journey. And John Mark, Barnabas's younger cousin, who came up from Jerusalem to Antioch with them, accompanies them on this journey as a helper. They first travel from Antioch to the Mediterranean coast to the port city of Seleucia. From there, they travel some 130 miles across to the island of Cyprus, disembarking at Salamis. You might remember that Barnabas was originally from Cyprus, so this may have been a little bit of a homecoming for him. When they arrive in Salamis, they did something that will be a common practice of theirs on their missionary journeys. They almost always began by attending synagogue service and sharing with the people there about Jesus being Messiah. Why? This was a logical place to begin preaching the gospel, since this is where people who shared a common background with them would be gathering. The sacred book of Scripture that the people at the Jewish synagogue use is the Old Testament of our Bible, which contains God's promises to send the Messiah and the prophecies that predict when the Messiah would come and what he would be like and what he would accomplish and so forth. See, Christianity has its origin in the Jewish religion. Christians are people who believe that Jesus is the Christ promised and prophesied about in the Old Testament. Now, we're not told what kind of reception to the gospel preaching there was by the people in Salamis. That doesn't mean that the people rejected it. It just means that this is not something that Luke, the writer of Acts, has chosen to include in his story. Luke's story is going to focus on an event that takes place in the city of Paphos on the west end of the island of Cyprus. Verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Paphos was some 90 miles across the island from Salamis on the opposite coast. It was the seat of the Roman government for the island of Cyprus. They encounter a man there named Bar-Jesus, who's described as a Jewish false prophet who made his trade as a magician or a sorcerer. Now, a magician in those days was not someone who did card tricks and pulled rabbits out of hats. Some of these magicians may have done tricks of illusion and sleight of hand, but they didn't do it purely for entertainment. They sought to convince people that they truly had supernatural powers. They were all about deceiving and tricking people. These people were deceivers and tricksters who commonly indulged in the black arts of witchcraft and the occult and demonology. It's interesting that this man is Jewish, because the practice of magic and sorcery were strictly forbidden in Judaism. So when Luke identifies this man as a Jewish false prophet who practices magic, you know he's a bad egg and he's up to no good. Verse 7, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. The proconsul, Sergius Paulus, is the Roman appointed man in charge of the island of Cyprus. Notice the first words of verse 7, though. It says, he, Bar-Jesus, was with the proconsul. This is referring to the magician, Bar-Jesus. He is serving as some kind of advisor to the proconsul, giving him guidance from the gods and fortune-telling. I think it's oddly interesting that Luke says that Sergius Paulus is a man of intelligence, because it sure doesn't seem like he's very intelligent if he's listening to a guy like Bar-Jesus. Well, the proconsul sent for Paul and Barnabas to appear before him to hear this message that they are proclaiming. Initially, he may have probably been concerned that these two are trying to stir up trouble among his people, so he wants to get a firsthand account from them about what they're doing and what they're saying. Verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Elymas, the magician, this may be some kind of title that Bar-Jesus used to refer to himself. You might remember the confrontation that Peter had with the magician Simon in Acts chapter 8. Simon referred to himself as Simon the Great. You remember? Well, the literal meaning of Elymas is something like magician or sorcerer or fortune teller or great know-it-all. I picture this guy Bar-Jesus going around always referring to himself in the third person. The great and powerful Elymas says you must bow down before his awesomeness. This type of thing. Well, as Paul and Barnabas are sharing with the proconsul about Jesus being the Savior and how your sins can be forgiven and that you can be reconciled to God through Jesus and be born again spiritually, Elymas, Bar-Jesus, is constantly interrupting and arguing and contradicting everything they're saying. There is a spiritual battle going on here. It was not simply an argument over ideas. It is a battle for the very soul of this man, Sergius Paulus, who's been under the demonic influence of Elymas. The Holy Spirit shows Paul what's happening, and he empowers him to deal with his most awesomeness, Elymas, Bar-Jesus. In verse 9, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Are you familiar with the expression, drop the mic? What Paul does here is the definition of drop the mic. The discussion between Paul and Elymas is so completely over at this point that there's no longer any need for the microphone. Paul just, boom, you're done. Elymas is left to grope about in darkness and contemplate his own eternal state at this point. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed. Indeed, I bet he did. When he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This made a believer out of the proconsul. He immediately recognizes the true power of God demonstrated through Paul compared to the lies and the deceit of Bar-Jesus Elymas. A quick point of application before we move on from this, I want to say that not all spiritual powers are good. Not all spirituality is good. I often hear people say, well, I'm spiritual. Be careful. Not all spiritual is good. Not everything is as it appears on the surface. There are real evil forces at work in this world wanting to deceive you and destroy your life. Don't be a chump. Don't be gullible about spiritual things. Your soul is at stake. Be wise. Draw near to the Lord. Jesus is the good spiritual. Finally, verse 13, it says, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. The mission team leaves the island of Cyprus and sails across to the mainland of what is modern-day Turkey, stopping in the city of Perga. I want us to notice how Luke refers to the team now. It says, Paul and his companions. Barnabas had always been listed first before. Paul has now become the leader of the team. I also want us to see that Luke has started to use the name Paul rather than Saul. Verse 9 is the transition point for this. Paul is using his Roman name now on his missionary journey. It says in the final sentence, it says, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. This is where John Mark bails out and he goes back to Jerusalem. Now, we're not told why Mark goes home at this point. However, in Acts 15, verse 36 through 41, when Paul and Barnabas make plans for a second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to bring Mark along with him again. But Paul is adamant about not bringing Mark. He feels that Mark had abandoned them on the first missionary trip. Well, they have such a strong disagreement about it that they actually separate from each other. Barnabas will take Mark with him on another trip through Cyprus, and Paul will take a man named Silas with him, and they will go through the mainland back through Turkey, visiting those churches and on. It's likely that Mark got homesick on that first trip. He discovers that he was not prepared for the hardships that they faced, traveling from town to town, preaching about Jesus to anyone who would listen. Being a missionary in the first century was not for sissies. In closing this morning, I want to bring us back to that worship meeting at the church in Antioch where the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. See, the Lord has a work for each of us to do in this world, just like he did for Paul and Barnabas. Are you willing, am I willing, to respond to the call of God on our life? I pray that you and I will always be ready to respond when the Lord calls us, that we'll not be so tied down to the things of this world that we refuse to go, that we will not be so timid to take that first step. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are some of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible. There's a profoundly clear statement about how we are saved, that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus rather than by being a good person. What also makes this verse so amazing, though, is what is said next. It says we're God's workmanship, or literally we are his works of art, who he has created us for good works, or for accomplishing good in this world in all kinds of ways which he prepared in advance for us to do. See, we've each been given a mission, a job, a calling. We have each been given good, meaningful, useful, beneficial, difference-making stuff to do with our life. Now, you might be asking, well, what is it that I'm to do? What is God calling me to do? Where do I start? What's the first step that I should take? And I want you to think back to Paul and Barnabas' story. When they were still in Antioch, the Holy Spirit didn't give them all of the details. He gave them enough to take that first step. He gave them enough to take that first step. And they had to continue to seek the Lord and trust him moment by moment as they moved forward in their lives. We need to do the same thing. Seek the Lord for what he wants you to do today, tomorrow, next week, for the next 10 years, for the rest of your life. What is that first step he wants you to take? Ask him. Expect him to tell you. Be open to his guidance and the answer that you might receive. Commit yourself to it. Be willing to take that step. And he will tell you. He's going to tell you. You can count on that. And then trust him for the next step, and then for the next step, and then for the next step. Remember what Martin Luther King Jr. said? Faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. Take that first step. Trust him. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for this story about Barnabas and Paul and the way you called them to step out and follow you wherever it was that you would lead them. And we thank you for that reminder and that challenge for us in our own lives too, Lord. That we would step out even today, whatever that step is for this evening, for tomorrow and the next day, for the next year, for the rest of our life, that we seek you for the next step. We trust you for it. We take it. It's good to be your child. It's good to walk with you. It's good to trust you with our life. What an amazing thing it is, Lord, that you created us for doing good things, that we're your work of art, to do works of art. Help us, Lord, to take hold of you and trust you, and walk in faith with you every single minute. In Jesus' name we pray these things, Lord. Amen.